I'll try it once more now that you're awakened. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And welcome to this, the Wednesday night of our conference. We're going to worship God as we sing 555, 555, when Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay, the Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Very glad to have Simon Anderson, our student assistant tonight. He's going to come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. We do want you to be much in prayer for Dr. Cairns. He's had a little setback tonight. He's still in intensive care. And we want you to remember him very particularly before the Lord, that the hand of God will be upon him to raise him up to health and strength again. We know that the way will be long for him. I think he was told today it'll be 6 months and it'll be uphill, but we need a praying people behind him, and I know that he has that here and further afield. So Simon, you'll come and pray and ask God's blessing upon tonight's meeting as well. Thank you.
Let's just commit our time together tonight and still our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we continue on with Thee this day, and we praise Thee and thank Thee, Lord, for the great privilege that is ours to be found again once more in Thy house tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for the great access we have in and through the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His precious shed blood on Calvary. And Father, we come before Thee tonight and we acknowledge Thee as God, and beside Thee there is none else. We come tonight to worship Thee, and Father, to praise Thee. And Father, we just thank Thee for all that Thou dost mean to each one of us here gathered in this meeting house tonight. And Lord, we confess our sinfulness before Thee, a thrice holy God. And Lord, we pray You'll cleanse us afresh from every sin tonight, even at the very outset of this meeting. Oh Lord, we're so thankful even for these meetings being convened here at this time, even considering all that's going on around us. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this open door, for this privilege that we have to come and sit around Thy feet and to learn of Thee. We praise Thee, Lord, for past nights, for past blessing in this house. And Lord, we just pray tonight that You'll even give help to Thy brother as he comes to minister Thy precious word. O Lord, as we meet, we are not unmindful of Dr. Cairns tonight. He whom Thou lovest is sick. And Lord, we lift him up lovingly before Thee. We ask Thee, Lord, to intervene. And Lord, to raise him up again into his wanted health and strength, we pray of Thee. O Lord, we think even of his dear wife at this time at home. We pray You'll be unto her, especially near to her tonight, Lord. Come alongside in a special way, we pray of Thee. O Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art the sympathizing Savior. Thou hast a love for Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, even for even these problems, Lord, that we are considering even this week, in these week of meetings. And surely, Lord, it's an apt subject for the times we find ourselves in. And Lord, we just pray even tonight, as our brother goes up the steps into the pulpit tonight to preach Thy precious word. O Father, that he'll be like the trowel in the hand of the builder, that he'll build brick upon brick. And Lord, he will build up the people here in Hebron tonight, and those even that will join with us online through the means of this communication. O Lord, we need Thee today. O Lord, we dare not approach another meeting without Thy help. O Lord, we think of the words of the psalmist, when our heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. And surely tonight, that is our heart's desire, Lord, that You'll lead us on to higher ground with Thee. Sanctify our hearts. O lead us on with Thyself, we pray. Give help to Mr. Park as we lead this meeting. May we go away from this place knowing it was good to be here because we met afresh with Thee. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. He was down today. He comes down once a week, and we had a good time this afternoon discussing some of the aspects of pastoral work, and I hope that we've been an encouragement to him. Then we had a call out, you see. There was an old lady, and her sister was visiting, and her sister rang to say, this woman's tap is gushing the water. Well, I'm not a plumber, but we went round anyhow, Simon and I. He's a farmer. I'm a preacher, and we were able to push the tap in, at least get the thing stopped, and then we did a wee run up to B&Q and got a tap, and we're reeled in. Hugh there, he's used to getting into tight spaces, so he was under the sink, got it all working, and she's as happy as Larry. Whoever Larry was, I don't know, but he must have been a very happy man when that saying was given to him. So she really appreciates that. We do welcome you to the meeting tonight, to those here in the building. I'm encouraged to see so many here. I was telling the pastor that Wednesday night is usually the night that we dip a little bit in attendance when we have weeks like this or gospel missions, but I'm encouraged, and I know that he is also. And then we have those at home listening in through the internet, and we bid you a very warm word of welcome. A couple more nights. I do remember tomorrow night, the problem of pessimism. Friday night, the problem of commitment, and you'll probably know from past years, but we always have a love offering for the preacher on the Friday night, and that'll be at the door on Friday night. I want to mention that tonight so that you get warning. We're going to sing 557, two hymns on from the one that we sang just a minute ago. When you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even times sad. What do you do in such times? You keep on believing. May the Lord give us that enabling grace.
When you feel weak,
We're living in days of great discouragement, and discouragement comes in many ways. And sometimes that discouragement comes from people. But we want to be that kind of Christian that can put their arm around another and encourage them in the things of God and exhort them to go on with the Lord. And we know that Barnabas was such a man. And we're looking forward to the pastor's message tonight. So, Pastor Lyle, welcome again to Hebron. And we're going to ask you to come and bring this message. I trust our hearts will be stirred. And tonight, there'll be great encouragement. And people will go out there into society and among church members and encourage one another all that we can. Thank you.
I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And as you do that, let me thank your pastor again for his kind words of welcome. I'm glad that it was himself and Simon that went out to the rescue today, because I'm absolutely hopeless. In fact, Catherine does all the work around our house. She wires plugs and things like that. And one of the things I always do when I go to a new church is find out who's the handyman. And we had one in Lurgan who could take down our house and build it again, and I'm indebted to him. And so I'm glad that it was the Reverend Park and Simon that went out on that errand today. Great to be with you tonight. Do remember the books that our brother Wesley is selling. I'm not selling them. He's selling them, and he's selling the four for £30, and that's a very good offer. And if you want those, you can pick them up on the way out this evening. We've been looking at problems on the pathway of life. And on Sunday, we looked at the God over all our problems. Sunday night, my own particular problem, the problem of sin. And then Monday night, we looked at the problem of suffering, Job. And then last night, the problem of depression, Elijah. Tonight, the problem of encouragement, Barnabas. Tomorrow night, the problem of pessimism, Caleb. And finally, on Friday night, the problem of commitment, Esther. We're in Acts chapter 4, and we're at the verse 23. Let's just bow again in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow humbly tonight before Thee in the Savior's name. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the incarnate Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We thank You, our Father, for the humility of our blessed Lord. We rejoice that He went to the cross. We thank You that He died, the just for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. We thank You, Lord, tonight for that place called Calvary. We glory tonight in the cross. And we thank You tonight not only for the incarnate Word, but we thank You that we hold in our hands the inspired Word of the living God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit who composed this book will come and take its truth and apply it to our hearts tonight. Again, we pray for Thy servant in Coleraine Hospital this evening. Just now, touch him. Put the hand of healing upon him. Raise him to his wonted health and strength. Bless his dear wife. May they know tonight that standing somewhere in the shadows, they'll find the Lord Jesus. Draw near, minister to them, minister to us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Acts 4 and verse 23, and being let go, they, that is Peter and John, went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. May the Lord bless to our hearts tonight the reading of his own precious and inspired word. The problem of encouragement. The renowned Prime Minister William Gladstone once said that one example is worth 1,000 arguments. When we turn to the New Testament, we have history to inform us, we have doctrine to instruct us, and we have examples to inspire us. And what an example Barnabas is in relation to the ministry of encouragement. And surely if there is anything that God's people need today, it's encouragement. So many Christian believers are discouraged, and they need to be encouraged. Did you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, that our God is called the God of all comfort, but literally it means the God of all consolation, the God of all encouragement. You see, my friend, tonight, if you are discouraged, God didn't do it. The devil did it. The devil wants to get you discouraged, because if he can get you discouraged, he has you set for failure. Someone has said that discouragement is the dark room where the negatives of failure are developed. If you're discouraged tonight, the devil is on your track. But if you are encouraged, you can do almost anything. In the Football Hall of Fame in the United States of America, there is a helmet that belongs to a man called Bobby Lane. And under that helmet are these words: Bobby Lane never lost a football match. Time just ran out. Bobby Lane never lost a football match. Time just ran out. Here's a man who believed that it could be done. He kept the fires of encouragement burning in his heart, and thus he was a tremendous encouragement to his team members. Is that not exactly what Barnabas did? Now, Barnabas wasn't a Paul, and Barnabas wasn't a Peter, and neither are any of us this evening. And yet there was a fragrance about his life. He was an upbuilder. He was an uplifter. He was a renewer. He was a refresher. He was an encourager. When Barnabas moved through an area, folk would say to each other, wasn't it good to have him around? Barnabas pops up and out, pops in and out of the book of Acts. And so tonight we're going to have to move around a little in order to get a full picture. Barnabas seems to have been a big man from every sense of the word. You remember that in the city of Lystra, when God used Paul to heal that crippled man, the people of Lystra cried out, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men," and they called Barnabas Jupiter. Jupiter in Roman mythology is Zeus in the mythology of the Greeks, and Zeus was the emperor of all the gods. Evidently, Barnabas was a big man. He was tall, he was manly, and it was this big man who played a vital role in the early life in the church, in the church of Jesus Christ in its early days. Now, as I've said, Barnabas moves in and out of the book of Acts. And what I want to do tonight is something very simple. I want us to look at the different ways in which Barnabas was an encouragement. Let's begin in Acts 4. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. We first meet Barnabas in the early days of the church when it was in the full fire and fervor of its first love for Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4 and notice that Barnabas had a nature that was sacrificial. Look at what it says, verse 36. And Barnabas, verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, a Levite, had estates or property on the island of Cyprus. Now, that in itself is interesting because the Levites in Old Testament economy were not supposed to own land. Why? Because they were the priestly tribe. They were to live on the tithes and support of God's people. How then was it possible for Barnabas to own land? Was it with the passing of the years that things had changed and that this prohibition was no longer enforced in New Testament times? Or was it because this prohibition was entirely for the land of Israel and Barnabas had property on the island of Cyprus? In ancient times, Cyprus was famous for its vineyards. It was famous for its wheat fields, its oils, its figs. It was a secular Canaan. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And anyone who owned property in the island of Cyprus was rich and influential. Whatever Barnabas had land, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I've got a piece of land. It's a valuable piece of property. I can sell it easily, and this will help with the church at Jerusalem, which was financially stripped. And so Barnabas sold the land, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Such was his lavish generosity towards Christ and his church. I want you to see tonight that Barnabas had a stewardship rather than an ownership view of property. My dear Christian friend tonight, the amount of money you have, the amount of property you possess, the amount of farms you acquire is not the determining thing in Christian stewardship. It's your attitude toward it. Do you really believe tonight it's not yours? Do you really believe tonight that it's God's and that you and I are only a trustee? Every morning, almost every morning in my daily devotions, I'm reminded of that word in Corinthians where Paul says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? My friends tonight, listen, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I hope to be tonight comes as a gift from God. I wonder tonight, are we generous towards God and His church? He had a nature that was sacrificial. If you look at verse 36, you'll notice that he had a name that was significant. His parents called him Joses or Joseph, but those who got to know him well in Christian circles said, well, we must give him another name. And so they nicknamed him Barnabas. Some claim Barnabas means the son of consolation. Others tell us Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Still other scholars tell us that Barnabas means the son of refreshment. A freshman. He was a refreshing Christian. What's your name around the church? My dear friends, there are nicknames for folks around the church. There's Herman the Hypocrite. He comes to church. He sings the loudest. He prays the longest. He makes sure that he's always seen, but he curses terribly at work. What about Moaning Martin? He's always moaning. When the building is too hot, he's moaning. When the building is too cold, he's moaning. When the preacher shouts too much, he's moaning. When the preacher talks too low, he's moaning. What about prideful Patricia? She's Miss Big Shot around the church. Look at me. My husband is important to this church. I'm prideful Patricia. What is your nickname around the church? Do you not want to be known as an encourager? My dear friends, the interesting thing about this word consolation, it's this. It's the word parakletos. It's the same word that Christ used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one called alongside to help. Now we're getting to the bottom line. What was so great about Barnabas? He was the encourager. My friends, everywhere Barnabas went, he had a genius for lifting the mood and the spirit of the people. Here in chapter 4, Barnabas saw a need and he rose to meet it. He saw a burden and he decided to lift it. You remember that Paul later wrote, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's what an encourager does. He lifts burdens for people. Maybe you're saying tonight, "Well, Dennis, I don't have any land to part with. I don't have any property to part with." My dear friend, listen, you don't need to have property to lift a load. You don't need to have money to lift a load. Maybe tonight you've got love, you've got wisdom, you've got counsel, you've got advice that you can give. Maybe there's an elderly neighbor that you can help. Is there someone within this assembly tonight, within this church, and you can say, "Look, you've got a need. I believe I can help you." That's what Barnabas did. He was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. Flick over to Acts chapter 9. Here's the second snippet we see of Barnabas. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. And look at verse 22. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. I want you to see here that Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. He was not only a sincere man, he was a sympathetic man. Look at verse 22, Acts 9. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews could counsel to kill him. But their lying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." Can you imagine the great apostle Paul being let down and running for his life? "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he has said he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." It was Barnabas who introduced Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. My dear friends, 3 years had passed since Saul's conversion. Nobody knew where he had gone. The church had heard rumors that Saul of Tarsus was saved, but he had vanished. And God's saints had enjoyed a rest from persecution. But now Saul was back. Worse still, he was back in Jerusalem. Worse still, he was seeking to join the fellowship of the church. Look at verse 26. You'll notice that Saul was rejected. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," he has said, the Greek conveys the idea, he kept trying to get into the fellowship, but they wouldn't accept him. Join the church indeed. Worm out its secrets. Compile lists of its members. In Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus was the most hated, most feared, most friendless of all men. With the blood of so many Christians still at red on his hands, it's no wonder that every door in Jerusalem was bolted and barred against him. I mean, the Christian church considered him to be a sinister Sanhedrin spy. Look at the last phrase in verse 26. "They believed not that he was a Christian." My, I wonder, had they not been praying for his conversion? Had they not been praying that he would become a disciple of the Lord? I wonder how many times you and I have prayed for foreign dignitaries in the world who perhaps are atheistic, and imagine if one of them got gloriously saved and they sought to join the church, perhaps we would be suspicious. That was exactly the situation here. Saul was rejected. But look at verse 27. Saul was accepted, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. But Barnabas took him. James chief elder of the church at Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with him. Peter, with the keys of the kingdom in his hand, wanted nothing to do with him. John, the apostle of love, wanted nothing to do with him. Andrew, who was always introducing people to Christ, wanted nothing to do with Saul of Tarsus. Thomas, unless he could have tangible evidences that Saul was saved, wanted nothing to do with him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He opened his door to Saul. He took him in. He sat him at his table. He listened to his story, and he believed Saul. We can picture Barnabas taking him around to Peter's place and saying, "Peter, I want you to meet brother Saul." And Peter became so convinced, according to Galatians 1, that he entertained Saul of Tarsus for 2 whole weeks. You see, Barnabas realized here was a man who needed a friend, and he went out and became a friend to a very lonely disciple. My friends, tonight, there are a lot of new believers all around us who need someone to befriend them. Do you know what the new Christian needs? If anyone needs encouragement, it's a brand new believer. So often they find it difficult to enter into our churches, especially if they come from a different background, especially if they come from a different culture, and they're saying, "Oh, I would love to be part of that church group. I would love to go with them up to the Bible class. I would love to go with them up to the place of prayer. But how can I get in?" Oh, that God would give us some Barnabases in this church, in our church, in that church, who will reach out and find these people and bring them in. Jackie Robinson was the first African American to play baseball in the major leagues in the United States. Breaking baseball's color barrier, everywhere he went, he faced hostile crowds in every stadium. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he made a mistake, and the fans began to jeer at him, and he stood at second base, and he was humiliated as the crowd booed. And then, without saying a word, another player by the name of Paul Reese went beside him and stood next to Jackie. He placed his arm around him, and together they faced the crowd. Soon the booing ceased. Robertson said later that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Paul Reese was a true friend that day, a man who said, "I believe in this man." I heard about a man who went into a bookstore and he saw this book entitled "How to Hug." And so he bought it. He wanted to learn how to hug, but it was an encyclopedia. And it began with the word "how," and it went all the way to the word "hug." I mean, can't you see this big man, Barnabas, giving Saul a bear hug? Can't you hear him saying, "Come on, brother, you're one of us"? Many of you won't remember the late Ivan Thompson, but he was a real character and a real soul winner in our province. And every time I met Big Ivan, he would meet me along the street and put those big arms around me until I was almost smothered. I want you to see tonight that Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. He was a sympathetic man. Let's come over to Acts chapter 11. Here's the third picture. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock. He was a spiritual man. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. And look at verse 19, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I want you to see that the scene shifts now from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was wealthy and magnificent. It was the third greatest city in the world then, behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a thoroughly Greek city, but it had a large Jewish colony. It was a city of idolatry. Here in the world famous Grove of Daphne, heathenism vaunted itself in all its alluring and filthy forms. And here at Antioch, quite apart from the officialdom of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit began a new work. Here, in sumptuous, sensual, sinful Antioch, began a work of evangelism, a gospel work among the Gentiles. Now, the interesting thing is this, that this gospel work had no apostolic support, it no apostolic authority, but the preaching of the gospel was an instant success, and large numbers of Gentiles were saved. And reports of what was happening up at Antioch began to filter down to the city of Jerusalem, and the apostles gathered together and they said among themselves, look, a lot of Greeks are getting saved up in Antioch, a lot of Gentiles are getting saved up in Antioch. We wonder, is this true fire or false fire? Is this of God or not? You see, the apostles hadn't initiated it. They hadn't approved it. And they were wondering, should we approve it or not? We'd better send someone up to Antioch and investigate it and look at this startling development. And who do you think they sent? You guessed it, Barnabas. My dear friends, it was a wise decision because Cypriots and Syrians were spearheading the work in Antioch, and Barnabas was a Cypriot Jew. Barnabas was a spiritual man. Why? Well, look at verse 23. He recognizes the grace of God, who, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. My dear friends, he could have seen the situation in a different light. These people were new. They were untaught Christians. They still carried the mire of Antioch with them. Some of them perhaps had miles to go in their language, in their relationships, in their ethics, but Barnabas saw evidence of the grace of God. Alexander McLaren says, it was a triumph of Christian principle to recognize the grace of God under new forms and in so strange a place. It was a greater triumph to hail it with rejoicing. Barnabas didn't say, well, you know, there's too much emotionalism in this work. And this work needs a stronger emphasis on the moral side of the Christian faith, especially in such a vile, filthy city as Antioch. No, he recognizes the grace of God. I wonder, do I do that? And I speak to myself tonight, especially in places where they don't do everything the way I would like. Sometimes we think that God's blessing and grace is tied to our little circle, don't we? You know something, my dear friends? I've discovered God blesses people who I disagree with. Have you discovered that? Here's Barnabas going up to Antioch from Jerusalem, entering into this city. And he recognizes the grace of God. Look at verse 23 again. He not only recognizes the grace of God, he refreshes the people of God, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That is, he encouraged them with all his heart to cleave to the Lord. And the only way to cleave to the Lord is to continue in his word, where he reveals himself to the believer. Barnabas saw God's grace, rejoiced, and then tenderly encouraged God's people. You say, how was he able to do that? Well, Luke says, verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You see, the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit flowed from Barnabas' innermost being. Can you think of anyone like that tonight? Are you like that? You discover that sometimes when some people come around you and talk with you, they depress you. And when they're gone, you say, well, thank goodness for that. And they're fault-finding, and they're critical, and they're hard, and they're gloomy. And then there are others. And you're not in their company 5 minutes till a shot of sunshine has permeated your whole being. Your hopes have been down and they have lifted you. Your courage is gone and they put new heart into you. This was Barnabas, forever the one to encourage, forever the one to strengthen, forever the one to refresh. I was reading just about a little girl earlier this morning. In her family devotions one day, she prayed, Lord, make the bad people good and make the good people nice. Isn't that what we want? Good people made nice. Barnabas, it said, was a good man. Good people made nice. A kind of goodness that is retractive and not repulsive. Do you and I know what it is to recognize the grace of God? Do you and I know what it is, as the Reverend Park has been saying, to put your arm around some believer and encourage them in the Lord? You remember that Jonathan went out into the woods and he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And my dear friends, those of us who are younger tonight, do we encourage those of our young people who are finding life hard? So often older people are down on them. Brethren and sisters, they need encouragement. Do you and I possess the gift of helps? Barnabas was an encouragement. He was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. He was an encouragement in relation to shouldering the helpless and the fearless. He was a sympathetic man. He was an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock. He was a spiritual man. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 again, or verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance, a sincere man. Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless, a sympathetic man. Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock, a spiritual man. And here, Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to shunning the fame, he was a sensible man. Look at Barnabas does two things. He recognizes his limitations. Barnabas has got a situation here in Antioch which on the one hand thrills him, and on the other hand awes him. And so he says to himself, well, you know, this job's too big for me. I'm perfectly willing to put my oar in and do what I can, but I need help. I know where there's a man who's got what it takes for this situation in Antioch. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You know something? A smaller man, a meaner man wouldn't have done that. You ever met preachers who said, well, I'm going to be the big duck in the puddle and I'm going to have all this to myself, but not Barnabas. He wanted to take a man who was a first-class scholar. He wanted to take a man who was well-read in the Old Testament. He wanted to take a man who was well-read in philosophy, but above all, he wanted to take a man who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. My friends, listen, Barnabas must have known that by bringing in Saul of Tarsus, he was bringing in a bigger man than he was, bigger in talent and genius, bigger in his grasp of the truth, bigger in breadth of vision, bigger in boldness of action. But as Alexander White says, to have the heart to discover a more talented man than yourself, and then to have the heart to go to Tarsus for him and to make a way for him in Antioch is far better than to have all Saul's talents to yourself. Speaking for myself, said the Scottish fiery preacher, I would rather have a little of Barnabas's grace than all of Saul's genius. Or, to quote C.S. Spurgeon, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Is it not rare to find an older man held high in the opinions of his brethren, who will allow himself to be eclipsed by a younger man? But Barnabas was sensible enough. He was sensible enough to recognize his limitations. But notice, he not only recognizes his limitations, look at verse 25, he utilizes his resources. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. The word seek suggests a laborious search on Barnabas's part. He really didn't know where to find Saul. He went to hunt him up. Keep in mind that Saul of Tarsus was saved for about 10 years when Barnabas comes to Antioch seeking him. And for a year they worked together to enlarge the church, to edify the church, to evangelize the city, to edify the people of God. What did Barnabas do? He enlisted, he encouraged Saul in the service of the Lord. You know, in every church tonight, there are people like Paul. People who need to be found, encouraged, developed. Sure, they've got abilities. They've got talents. They've got gifts. But it takes a Barnabas to find them and to foster them. I thank God for those who encouraged me when I started to preach. I remember when I came to the Iron Hall in 1987 and I walked into the midst of an awful situation. There was a man who sat three rows from the front every Sunday. And I want to tell you, he was just an ordinary East Belfast man. And he knew this book from cover to cover more than I'll ever know it. His name was Tommy McCrory. He was a Barnabas to me. And he strengthened my hand in God. I wonder tonight, do you know someone who could be and should be promoted to a place of usefulness? But right now, tonight, they stand in need of your friendship. How about someone who's better qualified than yourself? You ready to stand aside and play second fiddle? I heard about a 16-year-old boy who dropped out of school because his teacher said that he was mentally deficient. He couldn't learn anymore. They told him that the best thing that he could do was to go out and get manual labor. And so he got manual labor. And from the age of 16 until the age of 32, he had 67 jobs. 67 jobs and all failed. And they said, he's just too dumb. And then someone looked at that young boy one day and said, that boy's different. He's got talent. He's got latent ability. I believe we ought to give him an IQ test. Do you know what his IQ was? 161. He was a genius. And they said, son, you're brilliant. And he began to study. At 32, he's a dunce. At 33, he's a genius. Do you know what he's doing now? He's a scientist working with laser technology and has a respected position and a high salary. All because someone looked at him one day and said, there's something in that lad. Let's get it out of him. Brethren and sisters, tonight, is it not the same in the spiritual realm? Are there not some who could teach and preach and sing and do door-to-door work and do all kinds of things among the children? You see, an encourager is not necessary the man who does it all himself, but God give us some Barnabases who say, there's a man named Saul down there. Saul, here's a job for you. I can see it in you. You're beginning to see why they nicknamed him Barnabas? The son of refreshment, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance, a sincere man. Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless, a sympathetic man. Barnabas, an encouragement in strengthening the flock, a spiritual man. Barnabas, an encouragement in relation to shunning the fame, a sensible man. Let's come to the final picture. Look at Acts 15. Barnabas an encouragement in relation to shaping the future, a steadfast man. Look at Acts 15. And look at the verse 36. Acts 15. The curtain comes down on Barnabas's life. Missionary number two is about to begin. Look at chapter 15 and verse 36. Acts 15 starts with a dispute. Sadly, it ends with a dispute. And after some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. My friends, the unthinkable has happened. Barnabas and Paul disagreed. And the Greek word, the scholars tell me, in contention there indicates that it wasn't a small disagreement. Its thunder reverberated through the whole church. The problem was John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take his young relative with him again. Paul adamantly refused to consider this. The problem Paul saw with Mark was this. He had failed the first time. He would fail again. The ministry was too important. The work was too demanding to enlist someone who was unreliable. Look at verse 38. Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Why did John Mark leave them in Pamphylia? Probably it was a combination of many things, the realities of missionary life with its ongoing conflicts and discomforts, perhaps sickness, maybe a pampered upbringing. Maybe Mark was homesick for mommy. Whatever the reason, Paul considered it desertion. But Barnabas saw the situation differently. There was the problem that Paul saw with Mark, but there was the potential that Barnabas saw in Mark. Paul, he can and he will succeed. Paul, he needs encouragement. We're not taking Mark, Barnabas. He's a failure. He's a quitter. But Paul, there's some good in that boy. Let's give him another chance. You say to me tonight, who was right? Well, in so many quarrels, both were right and both were wrong. Our judgment goes with Paul. Our hearts go with Barnabas. Paul looked at people and said, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas looked at people and said, what can God's work do for them? We all know the outcome. Paul and Silas go their way, and Barnabas and Mark go their way. But you see, it's Mark that takes the quitter. It's Mark that takes the failure. It's Barnabas that takes the quitter, the failure, the coward. It's Barnabas that reaches down and lifts him up and puts his arm around him and says, come on, John Mark, there's good stuff in you. You can do it, son. You know something? This was the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This was the same John Mark who, when Paul was in the maritime prison in Rome and his head was about to be severed from his neck, he was about to be taken down the Ostian way, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, Timothy, come before winter. And then he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Think of it. The one person in all the world that Paul wanted was Mark, John Mark. But aren't you glad there was someone who found a failure and fixed him and salvaged him? My friends, tonight there are the failures in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lots, the Samsons, the Jonas, the John Marks. Are you and I big enough to extend a hand of encouragement to them, to shape, to mold them? Wee boy of 5 years of age lost his daddy. Same boy dropped out of school when he was 16. By 17, he had lost two jobs. When he's 18, he got married. By 19, he had a little baby. by the age of 20, he and his wife separated. From that time on, he tried to make a living on the railroad, in insurance, in farming, in the army, and finally he became a dishwasher. There was nothing else that he could do. He persuaded his wife to come back, and together they established a little cafe, and they cooked and they washed. And when he came to 65 years of age, he got his first Social Security check for $105. And the day that that check came from the United States government, he looked at it and he was really discouraged. He said, I've been a failure all of my life, and now at this stage of my life, the government has to take care of me. He decided to commit suicide. He went into the back garden, into the backyard, and he began to write out his will. And then he said to himself, why should I be a failure? Isn't there something that I can do? Isn't there one thing that I can do better than most? He said, I tell you what I can do. I can cook. And as he sat in his backyard, in his back garden, an idea began to formulate in his mind. He went to the bank. He borrowed $87 against his next check. He went down to the supermarket and he bought some chicken and he began to fry that chicken the only way that he knew how. And he went from door to door in Carbon, Kentucky, selling that chicken. Have you guessed it? Colonel Harlan Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, finger licking good. At 65 years of age, ready to commit suicide and now known the world over. And sometime later he was speaking to a little boy, and that little boy said to him, sir, how much money do you have? And he said, son, I don't know, but if I want it, I can have it. My dear friends, I'm not interested tonight in selling chicken. The point is this, that man was not a failure when he decided he was not. I wonder tonight if you decided that you're a failure. What you probably need is some Barnabas to tell you you're not. Barnabas, the ministry of encouragement. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. He was a sympathetic man. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock. He was a spiritual man. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to shunning the fame. He was a sensible man. Barnabas was an encouragement into shaping the future. He was a spiritual, steadfast man. The Barnabas fraternity is desperately in need of enlargement. Will you join? Will you say, Lord, Lord, make me a Barnabas. Help me to be an encourager. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two in the presence of the Lord. Tonight our meeting is over. But just let's, in the stillness, as our meeting comes to a close, let the Word of God filter into our minds and into our hearts. We certainly need more Barnabases in every local church. The Barnabas fraternity is in need of enlargement. Will you join? Will you say, Lord, make me a Barnabas. Help me to be an encourager. Father, thank you for this little time we've spent around your word tonight. We thank you for the vital role that Barnabas played within the life of the early church. We thank you, Lord, for the role especially he played in the life of the greatest Christian the world has ever seen, the Apostle Paul. And Paul desperately needed a Barnabas. Father, we pray that within the life of this local church, within the life of our local church, Lord, help me to be in a Barnabas. Help me, Lord, to strengthen the hand of young men who are seeking to preach thy word. Help me, Lord, to be an encouragement to those who are young in the faith. Help me to get alongside those, Father, who are bearing the heat and the burden of the day. Oh God, make me a Barnabas. Bless your word to our hearts. Lord, our hearts go out again to those tonight who are finding the burden heavy. We think, oh God, of our brother Raymond in this church tonight. We pray for him, and again, Mr. Kearns and Mrs. Kearns. Oh, Father, do something even through the dark hours of the night. Do something, Lord. Intervene. Oh, only, Lord, you can. We need thee. Thank you for this little time in your presence tonight. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.